Our lesson this morning is out of Psalm 18, and as you know, Psalm 18 is 50 verses long. It's a little long, so I've broken it up into segments of various themes. So we're just in Psalm 18, 1 to 19, God's character and deliverance of David from all his enemies. The testimonies of God's help to past great believers are always beneficial to review. And we have David's testimony in Psalm 18, where he recounted God's deliverance of him from all of his enemies, including his enemy, which would have been Saul. So we view the first part of that work, Psalm 18, 1 and 19a, to understand God's character and deliverance of David from all of his enemies, that we might be instructed and edified as follows. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into his word. Thank you, Father, for your grace, your unmerited favor to us in Christ. Thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God, who's our help, who clarifies the meaning of God's word, and then who instructs us and who equips us even to live the word of God. So we ask for wisdom today, Father, to follow your lead in understanding the text and then to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'd like to read it in the King James Version first before we get into the Hebrew translation. Psalm 18, 1 to 19a. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of Hades compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his tears. Then the earth shook and trembled, and the foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness a secret place, his pavilion round about him, where dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out bolts of lightning and discomfited them. Then the channels of the waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. He prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large or into a roomy place. And that's where we'll stop. Okay, the introductory notes in the English Bible comprise verse 1 in the Hebrew text. Those introductory notes are to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, that's all verse 1 in the Hebrew text, okay? So we're going to stay with the verse numbering of the English Bible for clarification in this lesson. Otherwise, we'll throw everybody off, right? So we translate Psalm 18, 1 to 19a that you have in your English Bible as follows. I deeply, this is a very unusual word for where the object, the direct object of the word love is God. Normally, you have the word bahar, but this is racham. This means I deeply, compassionately love you, O Yahweh. It's a very unusual word. I think David is the only one in the Old Testament that actually uses it of God. I deeply, compassionately love you, O Yahweh. Remember, Yahweh is the I Am, the covenant-keeping God. And then he uses a unique word, Hebrew word, hezek, which means my military force or strength. Now, you probably have strength, but it should be military force. Now, what David does in verse 2 is break down that military force and describe it in seven descriptions. Sevenfold description is a description of something that is complete. So he's looking at God as his all-sufficient military force. Yahweh is my crag or cliff. This is a very sharp, high rising cliff that often is made out of a solid rock, but it's very, very high. Military men in David's day would love it because it gave you the high ground. And often it was difficult for the enemy to come up. He would have to come up normally on his hands and knees, which would make him completely vulnerable to attack. So you could defeat any enemy if you were up on this high cliff or crag. So Yahweh is my cliff crag, my fortress, Masada. We get the word Masada. Remember the Jews held out at the fort of Masada from the Romans for a long time. Masada. And my deliverer, Palat. My Elohim. Elohim is the word for the creator, God viewed in his creator role. My creator is my rock wall, Sur. Often when soldiers would build themselves up a fort, they would have a rock fortress built out of a rock wall. In whom I seek refuge. He is my handheld shield, Magen or Megan. Is actually the small shield that a soldier would use in hand-to-hand combat. Normally, if you were not in hand-to-hand combat, you would have an armor bearer in front of you, all right? He'd be on your right side because that's your arm to protect. And then you would function and you would fight behind that from a distance. But when you got in hand-to-hand combat, your armor bearer went to the background, all right? And you were out there, you had your shield and it was protecting the blows of the enemy against you just so you could live. So this is very important. This is normally made out of thick hides of leather. And they were well oiled. This is what I'm talking about, oiling the shields. They oiled the shields so that they'd be pliable. And you wanted a pliable shield to protect your life when you got into hand-to-hand combat. So he's my handheld shield, or my magen, and horn of my salvation. The word horn is used of an animal literally. The animal is that had the horn, that would be the most dangerous part of the animal. But they applied this figuratively to people because people, we don't grow horns. But people have the horn that refers to your strength. So that would be the strength that God gave him when he was in hand-to-hand combat, the strength to overcome other enemies in hand-to-hand combat. And then my misgab. Misgab is a secure height, and normally it is highly inaccessible. You could have access to it, but your enemies couldn't. So I translated it, inaccessibly secure height. So these are sevenfold descriptions of God. My crag cliff, my fortress, my deliverer, my rock wall, my handheld shield, the horn of my salvation, and my inaccessibly secure height. That means that God is my all in all. He's all that I need to protect me from my enemies. Verse 3. I call to Yahweh who is praiseworthy, and from my enemies I am saved. The cords of death entangled me, the torrents of destruction overwhelmed me, the cords of the grave coiled around me, and the snares of death confronted me. This is all figurative language describing the troubles that David was facing. In my distress I called to Yahweh. I cried unto my Elohim for help. From his temple he heard my voice, my cry came before him into his ears. And then verses 17 through about 15 are all figurative. And normally the qualities of this figurative speech is used of the false god Baal that the Canaanites worshipped, because he was the god of the thunderstorm. But David is ascribing to his God the powers of the thunderstorm, because David is saying, wait a minute, my God is the true God, not Baal. So that's why he's referring to all this stuff about the storm. The earth trembled and quaked, the foundations of the mountain shook, they trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils, this is very typical of Baal. Consuming fire came from his mouth, coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down, dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim, these are angels, and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, and the dark rain clouds of the sky. From the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced with hailstones and lightning bolts. Yahweh thundered from the heavens. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows, that would be lightning, and scattered enemies. Great bolts of lightning and routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth laid bare at your rebuke, O Yahweh, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. Once again, this is all figurative language, God is being put in place of Baal because God is the only true God. Now, verse 16, he reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but Yahweh was my support. And then he brought me out into a broad place. And the broad place, Merhab, is a figure of relief from distress. Not only did God save him, but he didn't save him and just leave him sitting there cold and shivering from the wet and everything. God brought him out into a broad place, a place where David could feel free to be himself, where he could relax. There was no anxiety. And that's very typical of God's deliverance. When he delivers in a big way. He says, I'll take some time off, go to the Yucatan Peninsula, spend time on the beach, relax. That's very typical of the Lord. So there's a huge lesson here. After God had rescued him from all of his enemies, David testified that God had been fully trustworthy, able, and committed to helping him handle his opponents. David also figuratively ascribed to God the characteristics that his pagan Canaanite foes ascribed to their false god Baal, characteristics displayed in a thunderstorm. So David had looked to the Lord alone, that's very important, as his God in obedience to Exodus 20, 1, 2, and 3. Back in Exodus 20, this is where you have the Ten Commandments. The first commandment, very important, and David was under this, he was very aware of this, comes out in Exodus 20, 1, 2, and 3, and God spoke all these words saying, and he's talking to Moses on the mount, I'm the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, this is a command that is also applicable to Christians, because later in 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, the last verse of 1 John, John the apostle wrote to Christians, and he said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, you and I would never think of bowing down to an image that is carved, as someone in perhaps a third world country would do. But an idol is anything that we come to rely upon in place of God. It could be a certain amount of money in the checking account. It could be a personality around us. It could be anything. It could be a concept. It could be a government that we're relying on instead of the Lord. So that's something we have to watch out for. David looked to the Lord alone as his God in obedience to Exodus 21, 2 and 3. Three, David also described God's deliverance as being so great, he had not only helped David out of what would have otherwise humanly been a sure fall, but that God had also totally relieved him of all of his former distresses and anxieties regarding his enemies. That's why he brought him out into a merhab, into a broad place, a place where he could relax. He could find room to live. So may we realize that God is trustworthy, he's able, and he's committed fully to deliver us from all of our foes and to give us full relief from anxiety regarding our foes. May we then abandon all false gods to handle our foes, 1 John 5:21, and hope in God, even if deliverance seems impossible. For God excels in achieving the impossible, quote, end of quote. Many times I've noticed in our church life, in my own personal life, and I've seen this in the lives of other Christians, where it looks like there is absolutely no alternative but complete destruction. I mean, it's almost laughable. The situation is so bad, you don't know what to do, and you just stand there, and you look to the Lord, and then the Lord solves the situation, but he solves it so completely, you look behind you and say, what happened? And you're completely in the clear, everything is completely fine, and you realize that God just demonstrated his power. He allows us sometimes to get into impossible situations, then he solves it completely himself, and he does it to teach us that he is sufficient. And we need to stop trusting in ourselves, we need to start trusting in the Lord. This is just one part of the psalm. It's 50 verses long, but this is an important part, a very important part, and something that David learned. I think it's very important that David was relieved from all of his enemy Saul when he was coming to power. And after he'd come to power, and then even Saul's son Ishbosheth had tried to fight against David and was defeated and so forth, David saw all of Israel's tribes. In fact, even Saul's countrymen, Saul's tribe, came to him and said, "All right, the Lord has appointed you as king. Will you reign over?" So David was on top at that particular point. And then the Lord enabled him to defeat the Philistines, to defeat people all over the place, going up as far as the Euphrates River. He was defeating people, and then way down south. And these people were paying tribute to David. And at that particular point, he wrote this psalm. But after David had been saved by the Lord, even though he was on top, he was a very powerful man at this time, probably the most powerful man in the Middle East at the time, he still looked to the Lord as his all-sufficient help. He recognized, "I've gotten to this position because God brought me here. And that's the only reason I'm here." And that's a wonderful thing for a leader to do, to recognize humbly before the Lord that if it weren't for the Lord, he wouldn't have a chance. He wouldn't be out in the open. He wouldn't be clear like this. But David is rejoicing in the Lord. So there's a real lesson within that that I didn't put it down, that if the Lord ever gives us complete victory in a situation, we humbly need to give the praise to the Lord and recognize that if it weren't for him, we wouldn't even probably exist. We wouldn't even be alive anymore. And we need to praise the Lord for that. I look back at my own birth. I was supposed to have died at birth. I was an identical twin. My identical twin had died, and so I had ingested a lot of the fluid of the decaying body of my twin. So I was very, very sick at birth. And the umbilical cord wasn't long enough, and it was wrapped around my neck. So when I started to come out, my body worked like that. So the doctor did an unusual thing. He took the knife, and he went up the birth canal. It was extremely painful for my mother, and he cut the cord inside so that she could have a baby. And it was such an unusual procedure that he wrote it up in a medical journal. Someday I'd like to get a hold of it, but that's the only reason I was born. Then I was born, I didn't cry, I was too sick. So they put me in a special situation, and they wouldn't bring me in to see my mother, and she was wondering, "What's wrong?" And they said, "Your baby's too sick. She can't see you." But because there was a heart there, a strong heart, I lived and survived it. And I recognized from the point of birth, I should have died. The very fact that I got to have birth, and that I could live, and that I could come to know Christ, and then serve him, is just a, you know, it's an amazing thing. But I remember this. My mother told me about this, and I was amazing. Wow, I should have been dead. I should never have lived. But God in his grace. So it's important, I believe, for all of us to recognize that if it weren't for the Lord, we wouldn't have what we have. We wouldn't be alive. We wouldn't have the opportunity to serve the Lord. So we need to be grateful to the Lord. Okay, we'll open this up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the lesson itself.